It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
All right. Why in the world would anyone with a brain describe themselves as a Christian wacko? Well, you're about to find out. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. Today, we are about to have another politically correct status quo, don't rock the boat, don't ruffle any feathers interview here. Not, as they say these days. I'm about to introduce a special guest, Steve Noble, who is also a host here, Call to Action on the Truth Radio Network. Gets under your skin, provides some cough medicine for Christians. And he's got a brand new book out. It's about his life story, and it's called, it's actually got a dangerous subtitle. It's called The Making of a Christian Wacko. The subtitle, Are You Next? In fact, I'm looking across our office here at one of our interns, one of our third-year students, to whom I will present this book after the show and get her take, all right, on The Making of a Christian Wacko. 866-34-TRUTH, if you've got a question you'd like to ask. If you go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and click on The Line of Fire, you'll get a link to Steve Noble's website and to this book. But let me welcome today the author, the self-described Christian wacko, Steve Noble. Thanks for joining us, man.
Hey, Michael, it takes one to know one. That's all I can say.
All right. I saw that coming, but I decided to go with it anyway. All right. I've known you as a Christian radio host. I've known you as someone, when I listen, I get challenged, I get provoked. I listen and think, good, I would have said that. Good point. I like that. But I didn't know a lot about your background until I read this. You know, people meet me and don't realize that I wasn't always Dr. Michael Brown. So you were not always Christian radio host Steve Noble. So I want to ask you a bunch of questions about your own life. I also want to ask you some questions about your assessment of a number of things in the church today and in America today. But you've got some provocative titles here in your book, some provocative chapter headings. The one that grabbed my eye immediately was Chapter 2, The Axe Murderer's Gospel. Could you explain that to me, Steve? The Axe Murderer's Gospel?
Yeah, it's charming, isn't it? That's what I grew up under, and I think, and I would dare to say, that the vast majority of Americans who consider themselves Christians, Michael, probably grew up under the same thing. And here's how the Axe Murderer's Gospel works. When you talk to people out on the street, people in your family, whomever, and you talk about things Christian and about going to heaven, and you go, hey, do you think, where do you go when you die? Well, I think I'm going to heaven. Really? Why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, you know, I've tried to live a pretty good life. You know, I'm a decent person. You know, I believe in God, and it's not like I'm an axe murderer or something. So we always throw out, and I did this too. I always threw out as a young person up until my early 20s. If you had asked me, Michael, hey, Steve, are you a Christian? I would have said, well, yeah, sure. Of course I am. Based on what? Well, I would have started saying things like I just said to you. And at some point you go, well, I'm not an axe murderer. You know, I think God grades on a curve. So it's not like I'm the worst person in the world. And so I think I'm good enough. And that's where that whole thing came up with was the axe murderer's gospel, which I really do think the vast majority of Americans who consider themselves to be Christians are probably living underneath that gospel themselves.
Now, what denomination were you raised in?
We grew up in Methodist and Presbyterian churches.
Right. So as far mainstream. As you knew, that was the church. That was what Christians did. Did you basically think Christians, Protestants, Catholics, that was kind of all the same?
Yeah, I thought it was like going to Baskin-Robbins. You know, you've got 31 different flavors. It's all ice cream. So that's what I thought. Catholics, yeah, they're a little more, uppity and wearing all the priest garb and everything. And us Presbyterians, you know, we're kind of formal and stuffy. And then there's those Baptist type people or Pentecostals, whatever they were. And they were a little loose. But yeah, essentially, they were all part of the same team.
You know, Steve, I remember distinctly, because my friends had been starting to share the gospel with me shortly before I got saved, I remember distinctly being high on hallucinogenic drugs and huffing diesel gas and saying to myself, I'm basically a good person. If there's a God out there, he knows. And there were two things I remember thinking to myself. Number one, if I see an old lady, like at a store or something, I'll open the door for her.
Yeah.
Number two, if I see a bum on the street, I'll give him a nickel. So I'm basically, I was stealing money from my father. I was a wretched, immoral, godless person, and yet I qualify as being pretty good. So, and I wasn't an axe murderer.
You weren't
either.
An axe murderer. Yeah, see, that's exactly how. No, I didn't. I was interested to see how my parents were going to react to this book, because I grew up in their home. And at one point, once I did get saved, Michael, and I had this conversation with my parents, and they said, well, you were a Christian when you were young.
Uh-huh.
No, I wasn't. Yes, you were. No, I wasn't. Yes, you were. It's like this back and forth argument, because they just didn't understand that becoming a Christian isn't just because you're in a garage, all of a sudden you're a car. And
now,
I think there's so many people that think they're Christians because they quote unquote believe in God. Well, even the demons believe and shudder.
So how did you start to become conscious of your own sin? I mean, because if you thought you were basically pretty good, and that's what Christians are, they're pretty good people and not really bad people, and Jesus was an example, he loved us, and we should be nice people also, and that's what you thought the gospel was.
Yeah.
How did you actually become conscious of your own sin?
There were some folks where I worked at a student painting company that had been praying for me since I was 18. So fast forward a little bit, I'm in my mid-20s. My wife sold a home. She grew up Catholic. And she sold a home to a guy that used to be a pastor and his wife, and God had just really called them into relationship with young married couples. And they started sharing with her over the course of about a year. And so it started to kind of come up, and that's when, you know, once I knew God's word, I saw that I can look back and go, okay, that's when God started to draw me to his son. And in conversations with them, I went to the original seeker-sensitive church, Willow Creek. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Bill Heibel's up in Chicago.
Sure.
And I went with a guy that I worked for and went on a Saturday night, which I thought was very weird. But the guy was like a yuppie preacher, and it affected me. And I thought, man, I could listen to more of this. And all these things started to happen over the course of 4 to 6 months. And every time I'd fly back to Chicago, I was living in Ohio at the time, I'd go to Willow Creek and I'd buy a bunch of tapes and I'd listen to these Bill Heibel sermons pretty much every day of the week. And I just felt worse and worse as I started to realize that my problem wasn't comparing myself to an axe murderer. My problem was comparing myself to the holiness of God. And then I was hosed.
Mm. Now, I just need to explain one thing to our younger listeners. When you talk about buying tapes, that's an old thing we used to have. It's kind of long to explain. It took a long – yeah, actually have like fast forward.
Wow,
rewind.
That really hurts.
Yeah, but anyway, hurts. So these things – so you're listening to messages, and you started to become uncomfortable in your own skin. Now, were you – okay, you weren't an axe murderer, but were you maybe like a serial killer without being an axe murderer, or maybe, you know, bombing buildings without killing too many people, or
now,
robbing,
you know,
banks?
That's a great question. I was a carouser. I was a drinker. I never got into drugs, but I drank heavily. I was into pornography. I was into myself. I was into materialism. It was all hedonism all the time. And my wife and I were both like dual income, no kids. I'm working for a house painting company driving a Mercedes, and she was driving a BMW, and we thought we were just the American dream coming to pass. But as this started to happen and as we started to be convicted of our sin, man, every day, Michael, I'm in that car crying. Now, because I grew up in a good American household where you don't take anything you don't deserve, you don't take what you haven't earned, and I knew I did not deserve to be forgiven. So every day I was like, man, I know this. I understand now, but I can't take that gift.
All right, hang on. Let me just ask one specific question here. You were carousing into pornography, drinking. You were living a life that was obviously not a holy life. Did you still think that you were a Christian at that time because you weren't an axe murderer?
At some point in those 6 months, I realized I definitely was not. It's like the blinds came off. After God saved my wife, we were basically saved at the same time. We were married, and I used to tell people we were equally unequally yoked. We got married, but we were both dead. And she said after she got saved, she said, I felt like I had been robbed. Why didn't anybody ever tell me this? And the same thing happened for me. I didn't know that there was some decision to be made. I didn't know that there was a line to be crossed, that there was this radical transformation that was supposed to take place. So once it started, the truth started to come about, and then I knew every day, I knew I was a sinner on my way to hell. But I struggled with taking that gift.
All right, so we've got a break coming up. When we come back, I want to probe this because, look, the fact of the matter is you and I don't deserve to be forgiven. There's no business someone else has paying for our own sins. Somehow we've got to improve ourselves enough for God to accept us. And how does someone just receive forgiveness? And also, friends, if you're listening right now and think, whoa, that guy just described me, keep listening because we want you to find out what it really means to come to the family of God. And Steve, we come back. Tell me about this Christian Wacko title also, all right?
Roger that.
All right. Stay with us, folks. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown here with my guest, the author of The Making of a Christian Wacko, fellow Truth Radio host, Steve Noble, 866-34-TRUTH. If you've got a question for Steve, get the book, The Making of a Christian Wacko, Are You Next? Here's what Stuart Epperson says. Steve is smart, thoughtful, and engaging as a talk show host. Stephen Kendrick, have you seen the movies Facing the Giants or Fireproof? Co-writer, co-producer Stephen Kendrick. When Steve talks, people listen. And to get another response to someone in the same area as Steve Noble and his call to action show, Pam Spalding, who's a well-known lesbian blogger, she has this to say: I'm sick of call to action. A group of professional American Taliban protesters and activists. So when someone says that about you, that's an activist, lesbian blogger, you know you're doing the right thing. Hey, Steve, thanks for doing the right thing.
Michael, yeah, that's a badge of honor there, that one from Pam's House Blend. That's slamming away.
Yeah,
that's what happens when you come out of the foxhole and get into the game.
And we'll keep reaching out to these folks with the love of God. All right, so Steve, in your book, you're wide open. I mean, this is not one of these don't tell anyone that I have a weakness, don't tell anyone I have a fault kind of books. You're quite open about these things. But before we get to that, you're under a burden of sin. Isn't it amazing when the Holy Spirit convicts us? We're living one way, one day feeling fine, boasting about our antics, and the next day we're feeling miserable. So in your mid-20s, you had thought you were a Christian because you're raised in a Christian home. Now you realize you're not. You realize you're lost. But you can't receive the gift of forgiveness. You've sinned, you've done wrong, so somehow you have to earn the favor of God. So what made it so hard for you to break through, and how did you finally get through?
I really, you know, once you come under that tremendous conviction of sin, and man, I would just see myself every day, Michael, and go, what a wretch. I mean, there's so many people thought I was a good guy. I was smart, I was intelligent, I was a good speaker, blah, blah, blah. And I just knew on the inside I was just filthy. And I just couldn't imagine, because I can't love like that, I couldn't imagine Jesus would actually take me in. That he'd actually say, you know what, Steve, you're never going to be bad enough. That as long as you come to me and you surrender and you repent and you take me as your only way, I will forgive you. And that reality to me was just, I mean, I was just hanging there for weeks, every day. I knew it. I'm sitting in my car crying, driving down the highway, going to different cities to go see the guys I manage, and I just couldn't do it. And then finally, it's in the chapter called Crying on the Side of the Road at 5:30 in the morning.
So the same person that was driving his Mercedes, feeling good about life, drinking, partying, making money, thinking you're doing great, now you're in that same car weeping because you're a wretch.
Yeah. Nice,
that's the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean,
the power of God.
I remember as a 16-year-old distinctly the same thing happening in my own life. So how did the light go on? Because a lot of people to this day, even though they consider themselves Christians, even though some were born again, they have a hard time receiving forgiveness from God because they know they don't deserve it. The bottom line is we're not worthy. The bottom line is someone else paid. paid the price for what we did. It doesn't seem fair. I debated rabbis that challenged me on that. It takes away moral responsibility and this and that. How did the breakthrough come, and what did it feel like when the breakthrough did come?
In the end, it's because I really understood. I started to understand what love was and how much God loved me. It was that morning when I was driving to the airport to fly from Columbus, Ohio to Chicago, listening to another tape from Bill Hybels, the tape I had heard who knows how many times, Christianity 101. And in that tape, Michael, he tells the story of a federal judge whose son, this is all made up, but it's a great illustration. The federal judge, his son gets busted in an embezzlement scheme. The judge ends up being the one on the case. All the evidence comes in. The kid is guilty, and they say $1 million fine and 20 years in jail. And Bill Hybels is telling this story, and he says the judge stands up. He's brokenhearted. He stands up. He takes his black robe off, folds it over the back of his big leather chair, walks down to the bailiff and the clerk of courts, gets out his checkbook and empties out his life savings to pay the fine. Mm. And then he walks over to the clerk or the bailiff, whoever it is, and puts his hands out and says, cuff me, because I'm going to do the time for my son because I love him too much to see him go through this. And all of a sudden, I broke. And I knew. I said, he does love me. He does love me that much. He wants to save me. I don't understand it, but I want it. And I finally got to the end of myself, and I did what most men and most women struggle doing, is I gave up and I surrendered and said, you know what? I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do, but I want to be saved. I want to be cleansed. I want to be his child. And it happened at 5:30 in the morning on the side of the road.
Did you feel clean?
Oh, my goodness. All that weight was gone instantaneously. My wife, I found out later over the next course of a couple of weeks when I finally had the guts to tell her, because I didn't exactly know where she was at in her journey. She said, you know what? I've been praying to receive Christ for weeks. I just don't know if I said it right. It's kind of a good Catholic background and right. Some of my baggage, too. And I got to Chicago. This one guy that had started praying for me when I was 18, I was 28 now, and I walked into his office. I had this little Billy Graham tract that some customer I had given me just weeks earlier, and that's what I kind of used to go through the steps of redemption and being saved, and I had signed it. I still have that, by the way. And I walked into the guy's office, and I shut his door. He is the biggest geek at the place where I worked because he loved the Lord, and he wasn't a hedonist like the rest of us. And I threw the little pamphlet across the desk at him, and I said, I knew he had been praying for me for 10 years. I said, you finally won. And he looks down, and he flips to the back, and he sees my signature, and he stands up, and he goes, woo-hoo! And puts his arms up in the air, and I didn't know what to do, so I kind of went, woo-hoo! You know, through my... And then we went out to this meeting with all my other pagan, hedonistic friends, and the playboys are going around the table, and all of a sudden, I was Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's land. I'm like, oh my, I don't belong here. What happened? Wow. This all feels wrong to be around all this. It's just all, and that's when kind of the journey starts as a baby Christian. But yeah, that's, I mean, it rocked me immediately.
That's what's called being born again, being Amen. Born from above. Okay, you're not a perfect man. You've had shortcomings, failings, but be straight with me, Steve. Do you live with a clean conscience?
I do. I try to keep very short accounts. I love about Paul. The more you study Paul, the closer he gets to the Lord, the more he sees his own sin, and he starts to describe himself as the chief of all sinners. Oh, this wretched body of death. You know, who will save me? And this desperation as he sees his sin, because the closer you get to God, Michael, the more it illuminates the sin that's left in your life, and it should break you. It should hurt you. You should grieve over it. And so when I see myself and I know I'm in sin, I'm like, oh my, I can't believe I'm doing it. Lord. and I try to repent often, and I try to repent well. If you continue to repent over the same thing, you're not repenting well. You're just playing around.
And then the blood of Jesus cleanses afresh.
Oh, man. Still hard for me to grasp that and understand that kind of love. But I bask in it. It is amazing.
All right. Hey, now, Steve, I hope you answered this right. We got a break coming up. I want to talk about the importance of the word in your life, how that impacted you, and then some of your adventures since, and finally find out about this Christian Wacko deal. But what are you doing Monday night? What are you doing Monday night?
Monday night I'll be at Bible Study Fellowship in Raleigh, North Carolina.
Oh, come on, man. You need to bring everybody to my debate on homosexuality with Rabbi Shmuley. Bring the whole Bible study or watch on the webcast.
Awesome.
So for details, go to askdrbrown.org right on the homepage. And to get Steve's book, click on our Line of Fire link. We've got a link to his website and to his fascinating, challenging book, The Making of a Christian Wacko. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown with my special guest, radio host, and now author Steve Noble. His book, The Making of a Christian Wacko, Are You Next? It's his own story, and it is a call to action. I'm just looking at some of the endorsements here in the front. How about Molotov Mitchell, president of Illuminati Pictures? Steve's story is more than just fun and inspirational. Wacko reads like a playbook, illustrating just how easy it is for one dedicated maniac to turn the world upside down. All right. Before I just ask you a couple more questions about your own growth and walk in God, we've been very theologically sound and proper and everything up to now. I haven't ruffled too many feathers, I don't think. But all right, the title. Come on, man. How are we going to take this, The Making of a Christian Wacko? Could you please explain that?
Oh, man, people got to get out of their comfort zones. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. There's a pastor, you probably know this guy, Dr. Vance Havner. He died in 1973. He's from North Carolina. And he has this quote. Here's his quote. Here's what he said. The church is so subnormal that if it ever got back to the New Testament normal, it would seem to people to be abnormal. So what he's saying there is if we started acting like New Testament Christians, New Testament followers of Christ, because the church is so subnormal now, because it's so lame-o in most cases, you would appear to be a freak. The word I just used was wacko. You should come across, if you're a New Testament believer, you should come across like a wacko or strangers, aliens. And on this particular point, did Jesus ever say, Michael, that we would be mildly disliked or somewhat unpopular? No, he said
people would like us. No, Steve. If everybody liked Jesus, and people would like us too, and the goal of Christianity is to avoid interpersonal conflict and to have people like you. Aren't you reading the same Bible, man?
No, well, you're starting to sound like Joel Osteen, which is making me very uncomfortable. But we'll leave that aside. What the point is nobody, you know, Jesus didn't promise you a rose garden. He didn't promise us that we would have this easygoing life.
He said, given it will be given you. He promised us prosperity. He said, given it will be given you, Steve. Come on, man. You got to quote the whole thing.
And he also said, the world's going to hate you. But don't worry. It hated me first. Uh-huh. And so I sometimes ask people, when's the last time you ever felt hated for being a follower of Jesus Christ? Not that we run around and that's our goal. But when's the last time you cut against the grain of this world enough that somebody got upset with you? You got to do it in truth. You got to do it in love. But how often do you feel that heat of persecution simply because you're standing up for his truth? And that's why the whole thing, The Making of a Christian Wacko, every authentic follower of Christ should be perceived by the world as a wacko.
Let me explain what I've worked out, Steve. I've worked it out. See, here's the problem. A lot of times people don't like us because we have rough edges. So I thought about it, and I figured because people killed Jesus and hated Jesus, and they killed Paul and they hated Paul. I've worked it out, Steve. I'm going to be more Christ-like than Jesus was. See, that's the solution. I will be more full of love than he was. I will be more compassionate and truth-telling than Paul was. And see, that's the thing. Then everybody will embrace me.
Well, that's good news for everybody out there listening today, Dr. Brown, because that is the road that's just so easy to travel. But, you know, there's that thing that Jesus said about the road being kind of rough and the gate being narrow. I don't know what we're going to do with that passage of Scripture. But you're voicing something that I think is pretty common, man. You got to be loving, which means you can't ever upset anybody. Give me a break.
Look, the fact is there are people that are just plain obnoxious and stupid and idiotic, and they deserve to be hated. But is that why Jesus was hated? By the way, you quoted Vance Havner. It reminded me of a quote from Watchman Nee. By the time the average Christian gets his temperature up to normal, everybody thinks he's got a fever. and, you know, it was Vance Havner who also said, we Baptists start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull.
That's a beautiful one. And now since we're trading quotes, here's another Vance Havner. He said that if Jesus preached the same messages that most pastors preach today, he would never have been crucified.
Oh, let's go further than that. Jesus would not be welcome preaching those messages in our churches.
Today.
And you know one of the big accusations we would have? He doesn't have a shepherd's heart.
Isn't that amazing? It's just amazing to me.
So you're quoting scripture to me. As you were growing in God, the Word of God played a major role in your life. So in other words, you're not just reading Christian activist newspapers and getting worked up, and before you get on the air, you look in the mirror to make sure you're foaming at the mouth and frothing with hatred of our government. And
right.
And some you got charged reading scripture.
Amazing, isn't it?
Well,
I got saved. It was 1994. I went to my first serious Bible study in 2000. It was called Bible Study Fellowship. It's international. And it was 33 weeks, the school year, basically, every Monday night, 33 weeks in the book of Matthew. I didn't have a clue what a loaded weapon the Bible was until I actually took the time to study it. And then that whole world, as you know, starts to open up to you, the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a pool you can, no matter how hard you swim, you can't get to the bottom. You cannot find the bottom. And that just started to open up my eyes to this whole concept of biblical truth applying to every nook and cranny of life. I really didn't have a clue until I took the time to divest of myself and invest into Him how much there was actually in that Bible. What was there? Man, that just totally blew my mind open as soon as I got serious about it.
So you actually believe that people are, in your words, people are going nowhere fast as Christians if they're not serious students of the Word.
Yeah, how can you? It's impossible.
Now, do you think it's possible to read the Scriptures faithfully, to really look at what the Word says, to embrace it honestly, and to be excited about or accepting of status quo American Christianity?
Oh, I think that's absolutely impossible. That's just like the federal agents that deal with counterfeit money. They study the real thing. That they don't look at counterfeit money much. They study the real thing over and over and over again. So as soon as they see a counterfeit, man, it's a nanosecond. Oh, yeah, that's not real. That's not right. That's not accurate. It's the same thing with God's Word. And but where before, Michael, I was so angry. I was so angry all the time. I was angry at politicians. I was angry at liberals. I was angry at unbelievers. I was angry at homosexuals. I was operating out of my anger, which is easy to do in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And finally, God just broke me of that. That was back in 2006. And when I started to realize, well, should I expect a heathen to not act like a heathen? Should I expect somebody that has no interest in God to act like they're following Him? It's ridiculous. And they're captives. And so I stopped looking at people with that anger in my heart and in my mind and started to look at them like Jesus looks out at the masses and he sees and he weeps because he sees they're like sheep without a shepherd. And so I stopped condemning them and started trying to love them.
All right. Real quick before the break, be honest with me. You're looking at the same America I'm looking at. You're looking at the same church I'm looking at. You're one person. I'm one person. Yes or no, do you really think we can make a difference and bring about change in this generation?
I do.
And do you think every believer has a role to play?
I do.
And do you think we're all called to action?
Every single blood-washed Christian is here to make a difference like a hurricane.
You should always know
when you've been there.
We're going to talk about some practical ways that everybody can get involved, make a difference. Again, go to askdrbrown.org, click on the line of fire, and order your copy of The Making of a Christian Wacko. We'll talk practical when we come back. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us, friends. Michael Brown with my guest, Steve Noble, author of the brand new book, The Making of a Christian Wacko. Steve's convinced that if we live the way Jesus taught us to live, if we follow the teachings of the Scriptures, we will be considered wackos by the world and by much of the church. Steve, what's your website?
That is c2athisweek.org. But for the book, it's simpler just to go to christianwacko.com. That's the easiest thing to do. Christianwacko, WACKO.com. That's the best way.
All right, and trust me, this is a lively book. It will keep your interest. You told me some folks have read it through in one sitting?
Yeah, I got another email today. Somebody read, they read it last night. It's 276 pages. I really had no idea it was that compelling, but apparently it is, and praise the Lord for it. Yeah, several people. We read it in one day. They got it in the mail, read it that day.
And this will get people thinking a little bit more. The name of the publisher?
No Sacred Cows Publishing.
All right, here, let me read off the chapter titles. Number one, Afflicting the Comfortable. Number two, The Axe Murderer's Gospel. Number three, Crying on the Side of the Road. Number four, Slow Start, A Big Leap. Number five, 33 Weeks of Matthew. Number six, Ground Zero, talking about 9/11. Number seven, White Boy in Africa. That would be Steve, the white boy in Africa. Eight, Birth of a Culture Warrior. Nine, Mad as Hell. 10, Crusader with a New Heart. 11, Christian Shock Jock. 12, What About You? Okay, that's the big question. People ask me all the time, okay, what can I do? First, you talked about you overcame your anger. You used to be mad at sinners for sinning. Then you realize that's, like, to my words, mad at a fish for swimming. Right. So you overcame that, but you believe we're supposed to do something. Culture wars? I mean, isn't that mingling Christianity with politics? Isn't that mingling the spiritual world with the natural world? Well, getting involved in the culture wars?
Sure. Well, whenever people start talking about this type of angle and where should a Christian go and where shouldn't you go, I always say, so what other areas of your life do you like to divorce your Christianity from? I mean, there is no area where your Christianity should not show up. You should be impacting everything around you. Now, not everybody's called to more of a public position like I am or like you are. They're not gifted that way. They don't have that ability to communicate always. But in your own neighborhood, for you dads, in your own home, are you even a Christian activist in your own home? People go, Steve, what's a Christian activist? I say, act like a Christian. And you will be a Christian activist. It will make an impact in your home, in your marriage, with your kids, at work, no matter where you go. I mean, you mentioned holding doors open earlier today. I think Christians should be holding doors open all the time out there in public. I love to do that at the post office. Just hold doors open for people. And people today are like, it's like you're handing them cash. They just kind of look at you like you're a wacko. And why are you holding the door for me? Well, just have a nice day. God bless you. Have a nice day. I mean, act like a Christian.
Well, give me an example of something where you felt you had to take a stand. You had to do something. Again, you've been blasted by well-known lesbian activist Pam Spalding as a call to action in your organization, a group of professional American Taliban protesters and activists. Tell me something you've done that's been effective.
Well, we've always I'm up here in Raleigh, North Carolina, and we have a rather interesting area here. People say it's the Bible Belt, but that's kind of old news. It isn't really that much the Bible Belt anymore. So whether it's the school system, for example, the school system, we found out here in Raleigh, North Carolina, and the school system, they were giving out books that had unbelievable profanity in it, and it was going to some seventh graders and even some sixth graders. So a mom came about and let us know, and then we engaged it. And went after the school system. Of course, we got labeled that we want to burn books and we're just a bunch of crazy backwoods people. But we were able to pressure the school system enough that it came out into the light when you drag these things out into the light. Other parents found out about it. I was on the AM station here in town that used to carry Rush Limbaugh for an hour talking about this. We couldn't even read the excerpts on the air.
Right.
Because they would have gotten busted by the FCC.
And seventh graders were reading this trash.
Seventh graders. Then there was another thing. There was this new age lady that came into the public school system here in Raleigh. And she was teaching, get this, kindergarten through fourth graders stress reduction techniques. And she was kind of a new age guru. We hooked up with a Christian attorney, Christian law outfit out of Florida, a Christian Legal Society, and got a 12-page letter written to the school and said, hey, listen, the U.S. Supreme Court says that new age is a religion. And she's in there forcing her religion on kids. If I went in to talk to them about stress reduction via a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'd be thrown in jail. So stuff like that, you just show up. We've had a nativity scene on public property, government property, including scripture, for the last 4 years at Christmas time. People go, you can't do that. Well, sure you can. You just need to know the law. And you go do it. It's just, and it's not about Steve Noble being some kind of a community organizer. I hate to use that phrase. But it's about surrendering yourself and getting up to the plate. God will, where he calls you, he'll enable you. The problem is we never give it a shot in the first place, so you never gain that confidence and your faith doesn't strengthen.
All right, friends, when we come back, I want you to know what Steve does when he's not on the radio. I think you'd be a little bit surprised. Here's what you need to do right now. Go to ChristianWacko.com. Or if you're driving, wait till you have a stop. ChristianWacko.com. First thing. Second thing, buy the book. You'll be blessed. you'll be changed. Back with you in a minute. All right, hour goes flying by, especially when you have another talk radio host on the air with you, Michael Brown, with my guest Steve Noble. If you listen to the Truth Radio Network, you've heard Steve many a time. His new book, The Making of a Christian Wacko, go to ChristianWacko.com. Read it. If you're not sure, download the introduction. And then Monday night, join me if you're in the greater Charlotte area, Southern Evangelical Seminary, hosting a debate between Rabbi Shmuley Boteach and myself on the question, is homosexuality America's greatest moral crisis? For info on that or to watch the live webcast, if you're unable to be there yourself, go to askdrbrown.org. Steve, you are a full-time minister. Basically, you get up, you read the Bible 6-8 hours, you pray another 6-8 hours, have a cup of coffee in between, and go to sleep. Is that basically what you do?
although that does sound inviting. No, Michael, I am a father and have 4 kids. We homeschool, and I run, get this, I run a house painting company.
Well, hang on.
That's just, there's no shock there, right?
No. You are a professional minister, because I know you were, and I know you are, because you have a radio show,
right,
and
sure,
because you talked about impacting culture for the gospel. So the only ones that do that are full-time paid professionals. You mean to tell me that you are what people would call a layman, a business owner, a businessman, an average guy, and you're actually bringing about change? Are you kidding me, buddy?
As I like to say, I really am an ordinary man, but I serve an extraordinary God, which makes the possibilities, you know, unlimited. And see, we never try that. We never buy into that God can actually use us. We have too much baggage. I don't have enough gifts. That's not my calling. Blah, 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 blah. All excuses. Man, quit living the boring Christian life that so many other people live. Following God is thrilling and exciting, and I have plenty of valleys that I've walked through. They can read about that in the book. But it's worth it. It's worth it. You have to do it. You have to engage your faith and engage God's provision to find out for yourself. And that's like people go, gosh, Steve, you sure are passionate. I'm not passionate, Michael. I'm desperate. What you hear in me is desperation. Desperation for my brothers and sisters in the Lord, who I love and I spend a lot of time with, to shake off that boring, lame, religious following, quote unquote, of the Lord, and become a New Testament believer, sold out, disciple, trusting, walking in faith. Faith is walking backwards with your eyes closed. And my life has never been the same since I had the guts to follow my father.
All right, 30 seconds. Why should people buy your book? There's a lot of stuff out there to read. Why your book? What's it going to do for them?
It's going to show them that God can use anybody. I don't care how bad your past is or how messed up you've been or how unqualified you think you are. It isn't about us, Michael. It's about the Lord and what he can do in and through you. It's mind-boggling. If it can happen to a simple, ordinary guy like me that runs a house painting company, it can happen to anybody. That's why you need to read The Making of a Christian Wacko.
And tell us just 30 more seconds. Call to action. What can people find on your website?
Everything, once you get to ChristianWacko.com, you can follow all the links, and that'll take you all over the place to the different things we've done. And we do more ministry type things. I work with Focus on the Family and the Truth Project. We've done things with David Jeremiah. We did the Harvest Crusade with Greg Laurie here a couple years ago. I had 42,000 people come out over 3 nights to hear the gospel. And all those things, they can find out about all that stuff, read it in the book.
And your radio show?
Whatever.
What about your radio show?
Radio show every Saturday at high noon Eastern time. Call to action this week, where there are no sacred cows. We're not afraid to talk about anything.
All right. Hey, Steve, thanks for being with me. And normally I take a minute or two at the end of the show and I give a bottom line, but you're going to get a 15-second bottom line today. Here it is. Are you ready? If God can use Steve Noble, if God can use Michael Brown, God can use you. That's right, you. I'm talking to you. So go to ChristianWacko.com, get the book, pass it on to your friends. And Steve, how about if we just go and change the world in Jesus' name?
Amen, bro.
All right.